All right, so we're going to press on with the fire and the staff. We're in chapter 5. It's one of the longer chapters of the earlier part of the book, so we'll try and get through as much of it as we can today, allow for some questions and comments toward the end. I've got several of the slides ready, but not all of them, but the chapter is ready to go for discussion at least, or for presentation. So we'll start on that, beginning on page 130-something. 107? 30, it's on page 37. Just kidding, I know. 137. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day, for the continued season of Epiphany, as we focus in on your revelations to us through the Gospels, especially who Jesus is and what he has come here to do. We thank you for the gift of the Gospel here in the church and for the continued proclamation of Christ's grace to us that we receive through faith that he gives to us freely in the Word and the sacraments. We ask that you would continue to strengthen us in this faith, that we would grow in our appreciation for all that Christ has done, and freely share that good news of the love of God in Christ with others. Bless our time of study today and all that we do throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so page 137 is where this chapter begins. The chapter's title is The Church's Staff. So the title of the book is The Fire and the Staff, fire being the doctrine, the staff being practice. And so the church's staff here, the chief element of practice that we get to do as the church is that of worship. So the idea of worship in the Lutheran church as promoted in this book, focusing in on the questions, two questions, primary, understanding worship in the Christian church, the Lutheran church. Who is doing the acting and the talking, and who is being acted upon and spoken to in the service? Okay, so that should be the framework. Looking at it from a biblical perspective, what is worship in the church supposed to be? Who's doing the talking and the acting, and who is being acted upon and being spoken to? The Christian's job in the worship service is to hear. And he quotes from Colossians on this one. Colossians chapter 3. I don't have it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you so we have that fresh in our ears here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them." For some reason, that doesn't seem like what I'm thinking of, though. I'll make sure I got the right one here. Oh, 1:3-7. Sorry. Yeah, that was mistyped and misquoted. I blame myself. Okay. So let's go back to chapter 1, verses 3-7. This will be better. Now Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So, sorry, Colossians 1, verses 3-7 is the introductory part then that the author has us focus on. So Paul knows of the faith and the love of the church in Colossae, Asia Minor, surrounded by a lot of false teachings, however, in that early time. Faith is how we respond to God and the gospel, the author writes, as he illustrates here, Paul illustrates in Colossians 1. Love, then, is what we do, what then we do for and give to our neighbor, right? So we proclaim that love, we have the faith, that's how we receive the good news of the gospel, and now the love that we have that is given to us, we share and demonstrate with our goodness, our works, our vocations to our neighbor. Both of these, of course, are brought about by the gospel. The gospel being the work of Christ and him crucified for our forgiveness, that is, by grace alone. So Epaphras was the called minister who had preached to them and had taught them. So this becomes the focal point for the development of the church in Colossae, the teaching and the preaching of Epaphras, the minister who had been called to them, so that they can grow in the faith and thus, as a result, share in that gospel through love to the neighbor. So the primary job, as illustrated here in Colossians 1, of the Christian, as Paul says, this is what he's heard of the Colossians doing, is to hear and to learn from the one who has been called to teach. Okay, so primary purpose, primary function of the Christian, especially then in the life of the church, is to grow, right? Grow in the faith, and that comes through hearing the gospel and learning more about Christ. Okay, so that's the key point here moving forward. With our concept of what worship is and how it should be viewed. So most think worship is actually something that we do. Okay, you think of going to church, what do? You sit there, you speak, you pray, you worship, and then you go home. Okay, is it something you do, or is it something that is actually done for you? Okay, so actually it's quite the opposite. In true Christian worship, we are passive, and God is active. We are receiving, and God is giving. We are learning and God is teaching, from page 138 in the book. Okay, now this again tracks all the way back through the Old Testament times. Yes, the people brought a sacrifice. Yes, those sacrifices were offered and the blood collected, but then the blood was poured out on the people on the altar. So this was the work of the priest. The people then heard the word and they received the goodness, the grace of God through these rites that were performed that God himself had prescribed. Okay, but the actions of the people were simply there to hear, to listen, to receive. Okay, and so again, this happens in the early church, the book of Acts, and especially there at Pentecost. Right? Peter's there proclaiming the gospel. The people are receiving that word. What must we then do to be saved, they say, as they are cut to the heart. And Peter simply replies, repent and be baptized. Right? And so this is the command, this is what we're doing, this is what worship, the definition of worship is in the scriptures. Okay, a quote here from the Lutheran Confessions that we have on page 138 and 139. And it's toward the bottom here of 138. Faith is that worship which receives the benefits that God offers. God wants to be honored by faith so that we receive from him those things that he promises and offers. The woman who washed Jesus' feet came with the conviction about Christ, that she should seek the forgiveness of sins from him. This is the highest way to worship Christ. Nothing greater could she ascribe to Christ. By seeking the forgiveness of sins from him, she truly acknowledged him as the Messiah. Now, to think about Christ in this way, to worship and take hold of him in this way, is truly to believe. The service and worship of the gospel is to receive good things from God. The highest worship in the gospel is the desire to receive the forgiveness of sins, grace, and righteousness. Again, that comes as a result of God's grace given and creating of which creates that faith to believe and have that desire. So again, all this is God's own doing. Okay, and then the follow-up there to that, why is this so important? It's important because we are saved by grace alone. This has come out earlier on in the book. We have to have that as our foundation. That is our foundation as Lutherans, as Christians. If we are saved by grace alone, then when it comes to salvation, we are passive. Okay, we receive, we don't do. Okay, God simply gives, and it comes to us, and we receive that. The worship service is the place and the occasion in which God gives to us the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for all people on the cross. So when we understand this, salvation is God's gift to us. It is through grace alone. And when we understand worship to be the actual giving of that grace, then that worship has to be the same thinking, the same way as salvation itself, that it is freely given and we simply receive. So salvation happens, Christ dies on the cross, we receive forgiveness through the means of grace. The service, worship service, that's where God gives the means of grace, so that needs to be in the mindset of being passive and receiving as well. Okay, so salvation itself determines how worship is supposed to be, or the gathering together of the saints for that time in church, okay, for the means of grace. Okay, so this is how it's rooted in grace alone. Okay, receivers of God's grace, not doers. The worship service is the place God has promised to give us the forgiveness of sins. His grace, not anywhere else. It's there in the Word and the sacraments. Okay, so as it goes for salvation, Christ does, then it comes to us in the worship service then as well. So to the divine service, okay, the title itself, divine service. Who is doing the serving? Okay. He uses an illustration here talking about a dinner service he and his wife enjoyed at a fine restaurant. Okay, so you go to a fine restaurant, you have a nice meal, and you went there, you had to drive, right? Yeah, and of course, today I guess you can get a lot of stuff delivered, but in this case, you went to go on your own, and yes, you paid for the meal. Okay, and then you ate and you enjoyed. Was that your work? Receiving that meal? Getting that meal, did you achieve that? Could you have done that on your own, I guess, is the question. You receive it, you pay for it, but you certainly didn't make the meal. You couldn't have made that meal. Okay, it's something that they do. They served you, they took care of you, right? And that's what you pay for at a fine restaurant. Okay, but the staff there does the work. Okay, that's the illustration that he uses there. Okay, they cook the meal, present the meal, they wait on you, they provide the experience. They are the ones who make it what it is. And yes, you're willing to pay for that. Okay? Well, think of that like salvation. No, you don't have to pay for salvation, right? But think of all that Christ has done for you by his death on the cross, giving you the forgiveness of sins. What would you be willing to pay for that? Right? We don't have to. Have you ever thought about that? You're willing to pay for lots of good things in this life. What would you be willing to pay for eternal life? Salvation, right? Everything, right? You'd give that up. You'd give up everything for that. But thankfully, you don't have to. Okay, you simply receive it. So the divine service in the same way. Yes, you have to make the effort to come, right? You have to show up. You have to be in the church itself, but you're not paying for that, right? You're not paying admission price. You're not paying for the service or anything like that. You receive it, and you get to enjoy that. And as a result, yes, you offer your thanks and praise to God. You have expressions of gratitude, your tithes, your offerings, and so on. Okay, but it's not to be thought of as paying for the service. It's simply, now this is what God has done. Let me share my blessings back with others around me. Okay, so again, the idea is that you are being served, not that you are doing the work itself. Okay. Then he goes on to the section called Learning is Frustrating. Okay, primary direction in worship is from God to us. God teaches us through the pastor. Okay, so the frustration is the mother of learning he has here as a quote. You see this in kids in school, right? I'm trying to learn a new concept, and it's very frustrating. Try anything new, and it's hard the first couple times, right? It takes time to learn it, takes time to get experience, then it becomes second nature, it becomes easy. Okay, and a lot of times people say, oh, the divine service is frustrating. That's a complaint you hear when people come. Visitors, oh, this is not a friendly place for visitors. It's too complicated, right? To have to fumble with the bulletin, to fumble with the hymnal, this is too hard, right? Okay, yeah, it's new, right? They don't know. They don't understand. Is it hard for you who have been doing it your whole life? You could say, yes, I'm sure, and you say, oh, I still don't want to do it, but you can do it, right? You've been taught, you know how to do that, okay? So, yeah, once you're, if you're new at something, it's always going to be frustrating. It's always going to be hard, but we're taught, we learn, no, you don't give up because of that. You learn, right? You grow in that, and then it becomes second nature, and you understand the value of that, okay? So it's only frustrating to those who do not know it, or at least for the most part. Okay, so does that warrant a change in the divine service or how we do it? Okay, should we put everything up on a screen so that everything's simple for the visitor? Okay, or should we just not print anything at all and just say, we'll do everything, you just listen? Well, we could do that. Okay, again, this is to receive, okay, but the idea here is to learn, right? Worship is about growing in the faith, being fed with the gospel, learning what more and more about Jesus. Okay. Section here, watching soap operas with my brother. Okay, he illustrates this, that they had a family meal at his brother's house, and then they broke up the meal real quick because the show Dallas was coming on. Of course, this was before DVRs and TiVos and recording of all those things, so they had to watch it live or they would miss it. Okay, so they went and they sat down and they watched it, and the author here is a little frustrated by this, but nonetheless, he doesn't know what's going on in the show. He's never watched it. Okay, so everybody's excited about it. Oh, just watch, you'll catch on and it'll be great. Well, it never caught on. It was never great that first time you watched it. There was still frustration, didn't know the characters, didn't know what was going on. You can probably relate to this, right? Somebody says, oh, you got to check out this show, and you watch it and you're like, I don't get it. Okay, it takes time. You got to learn. You got to start from the beginning. You got to invest. Okay, so the frustration is surely there. In lots of different avenues of life, but if you're committed and interested, then you will grow. You'll want to learn, and it'll become less frustrating. Okay, so in the divine service, again, because this is an extension, or this is how God gives us his grace, it is all about wanting to learn more about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. It is about salvation itself. This is where God promises to give his means of grace. Okay, we give salvation. Okay, what we believe as Lutherans and what the Bible teaches. Okay, so that means it's learning more and more about who Jesus is and what he has come to do, and that includes our singing, right? Everything in the service is meant to point to Christ. Everything in the service is meant to teach us more about who he is and what he's done for our salvation so that we have a better appreciation of the gospel, of grace alone, and that is what strengthens our faith, okay? What helps us to grow in that faith. Okay, so the purpose of the service is to teach, and what do hymns teach? That should be the question we ask, right? And think of that as you're worshiping. What is this teaching me? Okay, I'm doing this now. What is this teaching me? Okay, more specifically, what is this teaching me about Jesus? Okay, how do we come to understand this? Okay, asking the question first directs our focus to the heart of the matter. So this is on page 143. He's going to list several different options coming up for other songs, but this is the attention he wants, right? Or what we should have as our focus. Okay, what am I being taught here? What am I being taught about Jesus? Okay, am I being taught about Jesus? This is reflected in, if you've listened to Issues, Etc., and they do the sermon reviews, Pastor Wilkin always says there's three questions to ask, and I might get these wrong. If you've listened more recently, you can correct me on these. Listen to the verbs, listen to the words of the sermon. Okay, who is doing the acting? Okay, who is doing the actual verbs themselves? What are the verbs? Actually, I think the first one is Jesus talked about, right? How is Jesus talked about, and what verbs are Jesus doing in the sermon itself? That's kind of the focal point. Okay, so that's kind of the thought with worship too. Who is doing the acting? Is it Jesus? If it's Jesus, what is he doing? What are the verbs that are attached to Jesus? And this comes out especially in the hymns. Okay, what's the focal point of the hymns? Who's doing the teaching in the hymns? Okay, and what am I being taught through these hymns or these songs? Okay, so prior to the Reformation, the people who went to church did not sing. Okay, this wasn't part of their worship life. Lutherans wanted people to sing in the church so that they could learn about Jesus through the hymns. Again, remember the time of the Reformation. Okay, Luther's rise there wasn't because he had an ego and he wanted his desires to be scratched. Okay. He went through this huge problem. There was a big void in Christianity. The people did not know the gospel. They did not know the right teachings of the faith. And so Luther came out of this thinking, well, in order to prevent this from happening again, right, if you don't fill a void, it's going to get filled some point, and things will collapse in around it. So you want to fill it with the proper things. So they need to teach. So the service of the Lutherans in that time was to educate, to teach. The hymns needed to do that. People then could sing at that point. They were free to do so, and they wanted them to sing things that would actually edify them, build them up in the faith, not just entertainment time, right? I remember that as a kid in my impiety, going to church, like, oh, good, it's hymn time. I don't have to think as much. Right, or this is more entertaining than listening to the words that are being spoken. Sermon time, a little boring. Prayer time, yeah, it's kind of boring. Ah, but music, I like music, that's fun. Okay, so it's not meant to be the entertainment section or time in the worship, but actually continuing on the idea of teaching. So he uses the illustration of the hymn by Paul Spiritus, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, saying it was written around the same time as Luther's writing his hymns. And so he has here words that clearly teach who Jesus is and what he came to do, okay, to be the Savior at a time when the people were not really free yet to sing in the service. So some of the first hymns that they're able to create for the teaching of the faith were sung by the people for their first time in the worship service. So he memorizes these verses, right? And so he talks about this. His dad gives him money, actually, to memorize the verses. So he can go and see a show and all that stuff. And he's like, oh, this is good. I get something out of it immediately, right? But that's not the ultimate point, okay? The idea here is that the good hymns actually teach solid doctrine. Any idea, any samples or examples you can think of hymn verses that stick out in your mind that teach you something or that you cling to in times of trouble, or, oh, this tells me about this part of theology? Anything like that for you?
Means of grace.
Yep, means of grace. I like the church's one foundation in that regard, right? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word, right? So it's that creation through the water and the word, baptism, of course, and then talking about the body and blood of Christ in there too. Okay, other examples? Okay, Easter, right? Big time one. Christ the Lord is risen today, right? And Jesus Christ is risen today. All these things, talking about that. I love the strife is o'er, the battle done, right? Talking about the power of Christ in his death, his resurrection over death itself. Okay, theology being taught, right, about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Any of the Christmas hymns in the same idea, teaching about Jesus' incarnation, his birth into this world. Okay, beautiful Savior, okay, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, right, the two natures in Christ, certainly, good. So these are the things, right, there are hymns that we know that are worked into who we are, that have these parts that we remember. Right, and they impact us, they teach us, okay? And they're meant to do that. They're meant to communicate the gospel of salvation by grace alone, and that has to focus in on Jesus. So for the author here, memorizing this hymn gave him an opportunity then to use the hymn in his defense of the Christian faith. So this is the illustration here. I think it's on page 146. So I'll read you the section here that he talks about. About 3 years later, I was in high school arguing with a Roman Catholic friend about good works. I kept saying that you get to heaven through faith in Christ, regardless of how many good works you have performed. He argued that you get to heaven by faith and good works. We went back and forth, exchanging convictions and opinions, when finally he posed this question. If you get to heaven only by faith, then why would anybody do good things? Why not just live your life the way you want? You're going to heaven anyway. So that's usually what gets thrown at Lutherans, right? The idea of grace. So you're saved, you can do whatever you want. Once saved, always saved. I could tell in his eyes that he thought he had me. And I couldn't immediately phrase an answer to his question, why should you do good works? Then it came to me, the words from that hymn, salvation unto us has come. Faith to the cross of Christ doth cling and rests in him securely. And forth from it good works must spring as fruits and tokens, surely. Still, faith doth justify alone. Works serve thy neighbor and make known the faith that lives within thee. Okay, so you do good works as fruits and tokens. It's what flows from faith. Faith does not flow, good works and love do not flow into faith, right? They flow out of faith. Okay, so faith first, that change occurs, regeneration, new birth, baptism, good works then follow. Okay, apart from that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are bad trees. We're bearing bad fruit. So that tree must be changed. We must be grafted into Christ, who is the vine. And then once that happens, now we can bear good fruit. So that comes through faith, through baptism, through receiving of God's grace. Now we can go forth into our vocations. That's coming in a later chapter. Okay, but it's got to start first with the gospel. Okay, so this gave him opportunity to confess his faith in a way through the hymn that he couldn't think of. Okay, how do I get this out? What can I say? Okay, so this gave him opportunity. Hymns certainly do that, giving an opportunity to teach. Okay, so we're talking about hymns as teaching, doctrine. The question always comes, well, can't we praise God too? Right? Are we not praising God by talking or singing about what he's done? Okay, what is the idea of praise here? What's the difference? The greatest way to praise God is to tell everyone what he has done. Praise of God is using verbs to tell what he did for us in Christ, right? So what is praise? If you're talking about praising someone for something, what is that concept about? What do we think of when we think of praising somebody?
Oh, thank you. You did such a great job.
Okay, yeah, it results from something good that happened, right? And so it's giving thanks for them, praising them, honoring them for something that good that they did, right? How do you do that?
Do recognition.
Okay, recognition for what they did, right? So something specific for what they did. Think of the military and honor, medals that are given out. Right, acts of bravery and things like that. These are done or given in for certain situations. Okay, not just in general. There are some more general awards that are given, but there's sometimes things are very specific. Right, so you're talking about giving praise for something or for, that somebody has done. It's not just general, but there's specifics. You're talking about what it is they did. So he gives the Apostles' Creed as an example here. There are 11 verbs that tell what Jesus did. I believe in Jesus Christ. His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, descended into hell, third day rose again, ascended into heavens, right? So sits and judges. All these things, these are the verbs, right? What has he done? Okay, this is how we give praise. So the greatest praise of Christ is to list the things that he has done for our salvation. That's the chief thing. Okay, so he gives this illustration, too, with his daughter. He has several daughters, and thinking about one of them, if a boyfriend comes and says, oh, I really love your daughter, okay, I'll read the illustration here. He answers, oh, so I have three daughters, he says, suppose a young man is dating my daughter, and I'm talking with him about her. I ask, what do you think of my daughter? He answers with words that describe his affections. I just love her. I think so highly of her. I admire her. I'm so taken by her. Okay. I have to say as a father that I would not be impressed with this answer, no matter how sincere. What does this guy even know about my daughter? Nothing that I can tell. Let's try again. I ask, what do you think of my daughter? He answers this time with adjectives. What a nice young lady. What an elegant creature. What a lovely woman. She's wonderful. She's marvelous. She's beautiful. And she's fabulous. Right? I'm still not impressed. The young man is improving, but he still hasn't overwhelmed me with his understanding of my daughter. I try a third time. What do you think of my daughter? He answers with verbs. I love her because she stops what she is doing to talk to you. I love her because she thinks of me and gives me presents for no reason. I love her because she works so hard and won't let anything get in the way of her goals. I love her because she loves her family and values them highly. I love her because she trusts Christ. So think about this, too, in a context of thank you notes. Okay, I know that's kind of a lost art. A lot of people don't do them anymore. Still try and teach them to our kids. Okay, and the easiest one for the kid to write, I mean, simply thank you, right? Thank you for being nice to me. Okay, well, that's great. Thank you. I'm so happy that you did this for me. Okay, well, what are the best thank you notes you've received? What's usually the best kind of thank you note? I mean, you can answer this. You've done something nice for somebody, you've given them a nice gift, nice service, and the thank you note should say what?
Well, to realize, to state what the gift was.
Okay, so identify what the actual gift or service was, good. And then?
And then maybe praise that person too, if I enjoy being with you at Christmas or something like that.
Okay, so elevate the person that you appreciate their friendship and their relationship. Okay, if you've been given a gift or a service, the best thing is to hear what they're planning to do with it, right? Or what they have done with it. Right? I've made use of your gift. I've made use of that service that you did for me. And it's benefited me in this way, right? So it's giving praise for that person, thanking them, mentioning specifically what it is they did and how it has impacted you. Okay, what it has actually done for you as a result. Okay, so we have these words that describe the feelings, that describe the daughter, and then finally verbs that speak of what the daughter does that really endears this boy to her. Okay, so we had this earlier on in the book, the section called What About Those Praise Songs? This is the second part on that. So here in this chapter, or in this section, beginning on page 148, Pastor Poise goes through and he actually uses a book that's called The Best of the Best in Contemporary Praise and Worship. Again, this book was written in the mid-2000s, so it's out of date at that point. Okay, but this was done as a follow-up to the book, The Other Songbook, which is a Lutheran production or publication. Okay, so The Best of the Best in Contemporary Worship was created by a Lutheran pastor. Okay, so he went through and evaluated contemporary praise songs and highlighted the ones he thought were the best. Okay, and then put them into this compilation. Okay, and in evaluation of this, Pastor Preuss, the author of this book, says less than 10% actually tell me what God has done for me in Christ for my salvation. Okay, he says very few of them actually mention Jesus by name. Okay, rather, they talk about the individual. They focus on our response, our feelings, our emotions. Okay, most say very little about what Christ has done, yet demand that we praise God because he is so wonderful, but do not teach us why he is so wonderful. Okay, so it's again like those thank you notes that talk about, ooh, how I feel, but not what the person actually did. Okay, so direction of communication again in these songs, who is the center and who is doing the acting? A couple comments here from the book. He highlights a few different songs. Again, this is probably dated. Claire Cloninger's, I offer my life as an exhaustive, almost boastful list of all the things I will give to Jesus, my regrets, claims, joy, pain, life, days, praise. In summary, just about everything I have. Linda Duvall and her I Will Celebrate is more subdued. Her commitment to God and her understanding of worship is to sing, to praise, and to celebrate. Bobby Schroeder continues the emphasis on my works for Jesus with a description of worship that uses verbs such as adore, praise, and bow, with no information whatsoever concerning what Jesus might be giving to me. That's, again, the key, right? What is Jesus doing in these hymns? Lori Klein's I Love You, Lord captures the same redundant theme of telling God how she lifts her voice and asking him to take her joy but saying nothing about Jesus. On it goes with song after song, telling Jesus of our devotion with little mention of his. Noteworthy also are the songs that use terminology usually reserved for romantic love to describe our feelings toward Jesus. One composer calls Jesus his heart's desire. David Graham almost erotically sings a love song to Jesus. He commends the rather novel practice, at least among Lutherans, of lifting up my hands to the Lord, a prayer posture apparently preferred by the praise song genre. Okay, and I saw this in a very direct way when I was in college. At a Lutheran university, one of our concordias, we had a chapel service each day, and every day was a little different. But on Thursday nights, there was a separate service that was done in the prayer chapel that overlooked the valley down below. And this was at night, and this was meant to be more subdued, but also more emotive, okay? So it was a time where people could hear different songs that were very slow and very emotionally based, not hymns, but Christian contemporary songs. And then there were times of testimony. People could get up and talk about what had happened to them in the faith, okay, that drew them closer to the church or to faith in God. And then there was time for prayer. Yeah, but this was the focal point. It wasn't focusing on Christ with anybody leading anything specifically, but it was all about the person, the people that were there, and what they could get out of it. Okay, what is this going to do for me, and what can I then help others to do as well? Okay, so focal point, again, wasn't on Jesus, wasn't on hearing about Jesus and what he had done, okay, for our salvation, but to get an emotional response from the people. Okay, so who, again, is the center? Who is doing the acting? Back to the first questions of the chapter. So it's not that these songs always contain false doctrine. Most simply contain no doctrine. Okay, that is teaching about salvation. Doctrine is teaching. This is what Christ does, right? His commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, right? Catechesis, indoctrination. This is where salvation lies. Doctrine is life, we talk about. Okay, and this was early on, doctrine is salvation. Okay, you need that teaching of who Christ is and what he has come to do. It's not about us, it's about him. Last paragraph on page 150, the pastor of that section. The pastor has three or four chances to choose hymns for the Sunday service. For the sake of the lost, for the sake of those saved, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus, Choose carefully. If your hymn selection is made on the basis of Christ-centered saving lyrics, you will gravitate away from praise songs and toward the church's historic hymns. Okay. So again, there's thousands of new songs written all the time. But evaluate, listen, what's being taught? Is Christ being taught? Is it about salvation? Is it God for me doing things on my behalf, or is it me doing things for God? How I feel, what my response is. Okay, because again, service, worship is about God taking care of us, serving us, not the other way around. Okay, well, I'll stop there. A few minutes for any questions or comments at this point. Thank you for listening. Anything to add or subtract? No, it's okay. Comment. Sarah? Okay. Yeah, so look at the pronouns. Okay, count them out. Is it more me, my, our, us, we, or is it you, him, he, things like that, right? Pronouns are important. Focal point. Good? Other people. Okay. At the root of this, why is it so bad to always focus on me? Okay, Jesus says, out of the heart of man comes all the corruption and all the sinfulness. Right, we don't want the focus to be on us. Right, because we are by nature sinful and unclean. Okay? By ourselves, we can offer nothing good or decent to God. He must act upon us. And that's where salvation lies, his action, not ours. Okay, so everything we do in the service, everything really in our lives should reflect that. Okay? And we fail in that, of course, we're sinners, but that shouldn't be a reason not to do that, but more reason, I got to focus in on Christ. I got to hear more and more what he has done for me, to grow in that faith and to share that then with others. Chris?
I think the main question that should be asked is, why does he do anything for us? Why does he choose us?
Yep.
What is it that we did that caused him to do that? Mm-hmm. And if there's nothing we did, then it's pretty arbitrary. He picks those to be saved and picks those who doesn't. So yep. There must be a reason he's picking.
Yeah, it's because he loves. Because he loves. He's actually done the work to save everybody.
Right. Yep. But he's not saving everyone. Right?
But he is. He already has. He's forgiven all sins. Everybody stands saved right now. Yeah. That's good. Otherwise, we're in trouble. That's called universal grace. Universalism means that regardless of what you believe, you'll be saved. Right? And that's not what I'm saying. Okay? Because objective justification, again, objective salvation is God has already done the work that saves everybody. So why are some not saved then for all of eternity? They reject it. It's that simple. Okay? So yeah, it's good gift, right? If somebody said, here, everybody gets $1 million all around the world. It's there, the possibility is there, it's going to happen, but people say, nah, I don't want it. Okay? The objective truth is it's there, regardless. That's the objective truth of God's word. Again, back to what we've talked about a lot before. It's not about our faith that makes it objective. Right? But faith allows that objective truth now to apply to us subjectively, right? Given to me. Right? It's already there. It's already a blanket statement. The world stands innocent before God because of Christ. He covers it all. But you can reject that. You can stay in your sins, remain in your sins. If you do not believe, then you remain condemned, right? That blanket of that covering is then rejected. You'll see that finally on the last day. Right, separation of the sheep and the goats. When did we see you? Oh, we didn't even know. Well, you had the gospel proclaimed. All you had to do was believe. Okay. They already do. That's by nature, right? We are already condemned in our sins because of who we are, born by in dead in trespasses and sins. So the gospel comes through the means of grace, and that then gives us that enables us the power to believe. Okay, so faith then receives that goodness that Christ has won.
So we're all lost then?
Before Christ works salvation in us through faith, yes.
So now everyone's saved.
Yeah, where everybody's saved.
Well, that sounds like a contradiction.
Oh, yep, welcome to the scriptures, right? To the good theology, that's what it does sound like. So yeah, universal grace, Christ pays for everything, objectively, right? Subjectively, yeah, you must believe in order to receive that. But you stand forgiven. And so faith doesn't change anything, doesn't make anything real. It's simply recognizing what is real, right? And so it goes back to lots of things in the Old Testament. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. In a similar sense, you could say the fool says in his heart, I am not saved, when he actually is, right? So faith simply is given, and now you say, this is reality. I am already saved. Christ has already done it. You haven't earned it. You haven't made it real. It's just now, oh, my eyes are open. Does that make sense? Okay, so the fool says, yeah, I reject what is reality. Christ has made it real. He has done it. Okay, but you can say, no, I reject that. Foolish are we, right? So faith opens the eyes. It allows us to see, allows us to believe and say, yes, I believe. Okay, it doesn't make it objective. It's already there. But now it's, I get the benefits of that. All right, close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a wonderful week.